Hey everyone, welcome back to the CSF podcast. Last night we had a panel of special guests talk at our Monday night worship. And so I'm curious, Gretchen, what is one thing that stuck out to you from what they talked about?
I think it was so encouraging to hear them talk about how simple it can be to work for justice. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with just the big issues in our world that we're dealing with. But to hear Brad say, for instance, that it's as simple as knowing somebody's name or sitting around a table with people. It kind of reminds me of what David spoke about on our very first week, about really remembering that every person is made in the image of God. And if we can see people in that way, that's really where justice begins. Well, hey, good to see you guys, the faithful few. Is it starting to get stressful? The papers, the exams, the Thanksgiving? Yeah. Well, tonight I am so excited for you to be here because I was sitting here as we were worshiping and I was just thinking that the speakers that we have tonight and the people and the organizations that they represent have significantly impacted my understanding of who God is and how he cares for people. Like each one of them I could think about directly has impacted me. And so you guys are in for a treat, I hope. So I'm going to ask them to come up here and join me. And you can sit wherever you want and grab a microphone. So we've been in a series here talking about justice, and the series title is If, When, How, like talking about exploring questions about God's heart for justice. And so David started the series by talking about how we care for others because people are made in the image of God. And so when we understand that everyone is made in the image of God, that means that we need to care about them the way that God cares about them. And then last week we talked about that when we pray, we begin doing the work of justice. We begin talking to God about the things that are important to him, and he begins to change our hearts to see people the way that he sees them. And that the powerful prayers, that is the beginning of doing the work of justice. And so this week and next week, we're talking about the how. So if we know that everyone is made in the image of God and are worthy, how do we do this work locally? So that's tonight what we're going to be talking about with these friends. I just want to know what they've learned from God about doing this. And so first, I'm going to have them each introduce themselves and tell you their name and what they do, maybe they're your organization or kind of what your organization does, just real briefly, and then we'll kind of get into some more specific questions. Do you want to start, Dalton?
Sure, yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm Dalton Byers. I am with Pioneer Bible Translators, and we do church planting and Bible translation among the people, groups, and languages that don't yet have scripture. So that they can have access to God's word and many other things, but that's the 2-second version.
Yeah.
Okay, hey. Hi, everyone. Caleb Payne here, Director of Spiritual Formation at a homeless shelter downtown Springfield. Inner City Mission is its name. And we are a homeless shelter for homeless families, for women and children. And really, the core of what we are doing is we are seeking to create a safe environment, which is not always easy to come by. But as we seek to create that safe environment, people learn to trust us a bit more, open up a bit more. And as they do, we can start dealing with the layers of the causes of homelessness. Everyone's a little bit differently. We often think of homelessness as a material issue. But more often than not, there's deeper levels of trauma and oppression and sin and brokenness, despair. And our hope at the mission always is to help figure out who is the person standing in front of me, What do their layers look like? How can we help them heal on the journey they are on? And do it all in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. He is the healer. His name is Victory.
Yeah. My name is Brad Lovin, and I am the Senior Manager for Global Security for Compassion International, which is an organization that's focused on releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And so they work in a little over 21 countries around the world with the specific focus of how do we meet the basic needs of the poorest children around the world, with the premise that if you can address their basic medical, educational, basic needs, that you can give them the chance that they need in order, once they're adults, to be successful in the countries that they're in. And so, 600 million people in the world are living on less than $2 a day. 300 million of those are children, and oftentimes they'll be sold into slavery, or they'll be pushed into prostitution, or any number of other things. And so this organization is focused on trying to eliminate that poverty as best possible.
Am I on? Mm-hmm. Okay. My name is Sarah Hohmeyer. I'm with the James Project, and we do a number of things. We have basically three entities. We provide homes and support for fostering families in Sangamon County. The largest, we don't really have the largest anymore, but we have five homes in Sangamon County that are large enough to house the maximum number of foster children that a house can take. We then move in existing foster parents into the home, and they take in children. We wrap around them with all the support that they could possibly get or need from us. And so that way they can get these children that are from trauma and raise them well and do it in a way in which they are not burned out and they are not leaving the system, because most families do so within a year, actually within their first placement, and another 50% do so after their first year of actually fostering. The second thing we do is we recruit foster families into the system. We have a massive shortage. Illinois, most people do not know this, but Illinois is fourth in the United States of America for the number of foster children in our state. It is a huge, huge crisis. And since COVID, we have gone up even 25% more just in the last year. So our numbers are skyrocketing, but our houses are plummeting. No one wants to do it anymore because we have massive trauma coming in. The third thing we do is we have a warehouse called Closet 127, and the children that come into foster care usually come with absolutely nothing. It's usually an emergent situation in which they are pulled quickly from a home with whatever clothing is on their back, if they have any on their back. So they come into a home completely unprepared to be leaving where they are, into a family that's completely unprepared to be taking them because they never know when they're going to get them. So we have a massive warehouse that houses everything they could possibly need to survive, and the necessities that they need, everything from toothbrushes all the way to beds and bedding and coats and clothes and everything. So we get that delivered to them within 24 hours, because what tends to happen is you get a child into your home and it is chaos, absolute chaos. Children do not know why they're coming into foster care, because it's extremely normal for them, whatever they're living in. Abuse, extreme neglect is very normal for them. So it's important for our foster families to be spending time with those children instead of running all over trying to get things like toothpaste. So we want to bring that to them and help ease that chaotic time, because that is one of the massive transitions that keeps people from doing this over and over again. So it was interesting listening to these three talk. One of the things that draws me to foster care so much is it's almost like we are a funnel into all of these other injustices in the world. Talking about sex trafficking, talking about the poverty and the homelessness. When a child leaves foster care, the statistics are outrageous as to how many of them end up in all of these other circuits of injustice in this world. So it's kind of what draws me to try to break that cycle. I kind of went a little.
That's great. And some of you may know there was a group of CSFers that this weekend went and served with James Project and got to deliver meat to some of those foster families and work in the closet that they have of just that goes on and on and on. It was amazing. So for you guys who have been around here in CSF, you know that we I mean, what we are about here is the gospel. And a lot of you have been through gospel training. And so you've heard us talk about it. You know what the gospel is. And it's this idea at the heart of it that Jesus came and gave himself for us with this invitation to new life and new purpose to join him in the work that he's doing to restore all things, right? You remember that? This work to restore all things that are wrong, that are broken, that should be right, and that he desires to be right and to be made whole, that we get to be participants in that. And that's what I love about thinking about what are the opportunities that are right around us that he's inviting us to be a part of that restoration of all things. When we started this series, David gave us a definition of justice, and it was this. To do justice is to reflect God's heart by ensuring all people in his creation receive the full benefits of life with him. And so I wanted to ask you guys, as you think about your ministry, your area where you work, what you do, how do you see that as a justice issue? What have you learned about justice in the work that you do? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And who wants to go first? Who's itching?
I got an idea.
Okay.
So you said that is justice is about basically affirming that everyone should have full access to that relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And I think that is at its core what Pioneer Bible Translators is about, is assuring that every people group, that every language would be able to not only hear about that Jesus exists, which there are many who don't even know to ask who is Jesus, but may ask what is a Jesus, but that they know that Jesus would speak their language, mm-hmm. that Jesus cares about them enough to come and be like them, that the church isn't just for white people or Westerners or whatever, but that the church is ultimately about Jesus coming being with them, that their worship will be around the throne, like Revelation 7 says, that every tribe, nation, people, and language will worship around his throne. And that is at the core what I think is justice, is that everyone has a place there, that everyone should have that freedom that the gospel provides. And that's really hard to access when you have to hear about it from a translator, from a person who's speaking a third or fifth language, about a Bible that you don't even have remote access to. But when you can sit down and you've learned how to read your own language that prior to this may have never been written down, that's huge. That preserves languages, that preserves cultures, and that shows that God cares about this unique and small people group in Papua New Guinea or in the bush of West Africa. That, I think, is a core element of justice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's beautiful. Caleb, what about you?
Yeah, I actually had to recently come face to face with my own understanding of justice and how it relates to my work at Inner City Mission. I have long aspired to certain ideals that I heard from Jesus. If someone asks you for a cloak, give them your tunic also. If someone wants you to go a mile, go 2 miles with them. If they ask you for forgiveness, then you forgive them. And I still firmly believe in that, don't worry. But it can get complicated when you're dealing with messiness. And ministry is messiness, as I think everyone up here could attest to. I worked with a particular lady who's become kind of a foundational, she's still a friend of mine, but she's become a foundational learning moment in my life a few years ago, and it helped me dive deeper into what justice is and what it demands. Is anyone in here a counseling major or a psychology major? Oh, all right. I'm sorry. I'm going to put one person on the spot. Have you ever heard of the ACEs test? Yes. Okay. Do you remember what it stands for? Yeah, that's right. That's, you nailed it. Congratulations. Hey, round of applause.
Yay, Keely, way to go.
Actually, I'm sorry, we're kind of applauding for a sad thing. An ACEs test is a trauma assessment. Adverse childhood experiences. And it's a scale of 1 to 10 to determine how many factors that correlate with future negative outcomes, as was being spoken of just a moment ago. How many factors of those were in your childhood that can help determine socioeconomic and negative health outcomes in your future life? And so we do this assessment for every resident, and at any given time, we'll have one or two residents who perfectly ace it, 10 out of 10, which is not a good thing, not a good thing at all. I worked with a lady, I'm gonna call her Andrea. I don't have permission to use her real name. This was several years back, and Andrea was a 10 out of 10. And I knew this going into working with her. And so I devoted to myself, no matter what, I'm gonna show her kindness and patience. And I was kind of devoted to this Maya Angelou saying, which probably many of you guys know, if you know better, you do better. And so I was devoted, if I'm patient and kind enough and show her the way, if she knows better, she will do better. And that lasted about 18 months. Until I had an aha moment. Because during those 18 months, she continually went back to drugs. She continually brought chaos into the house. She was continually breaking our other residents and cussing out my staff members. After 18 months, my staff was coming to me pleading, actually pretty angry at me at this point. It's like, why have you not asked her to leave? And my response was, if she knows better, she'll do better. And then I had the aha moment after 18 months, and it was the problem here is not that she doesn't know better. This was the aha moment. She actually does know better. That's not the problem. The problem here is I'm the only one working on Andrea's problems. And I don't at all want to minimize the 10 out of 10. I don't want to minimize childhood experiences. I don't want to minimize trauma at all. But there is a certain level to which, if we're going to deal with the traumas we have in a safe environment, now is the time in this safety. And if I don't, it's the saying, people who bleed, bleed on other people. And so, what is justice in this situation? How do I bring justice to her and to the house in this situation? That's what I was confronted with. And I think the reality is, if I had an unlimited amount of time and I was just working with her, I would continue to be patient and kind to the end of my life. But instead, I had to bring her into my office, and I had to say, Andrea, not the other name, Andrea, I'm sorry, it's not working. Because I have to fight for the justice of the other people who are here in the house, and you are killing them. You're killing my staff. And so for justice's sake, I have to let you go. And she had some very unnice things to say, and I just simply replied, I'm the only one who's doing anything here for 18 months. And she got quiet and understood and left. So then what's justice? How do I carry on justice? This is the bulk, and then I will shut up. I've said too many things. This is the bulk of what we do at the mission is the grace and mercy of God gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Some of our greatest success stories are people at the mission who've been either kicked out or left on their own or taken off in handcuffs who have come back and they were a little more ready that time. Ready to deal with the pains, but also to give up the pleasures that they have learned to rely upon in order to numb that pain. Oftentimes that is the barrier. When a person is ready, overcoming homelessness is rather, quote unquote, easy. It's not easy, but the path is fairly straightforward. And when a person is not ready, they're not ready. So our hope and our prayer is constantly, how can we best provide this loving environment, our arms wrapped around you so that you, when you are ready, can walk through these doors of metanoia, changing of the mind, repentance. And so justice for Angela, last thought, justice for Angela here in this case is, hey, when you're ready to come back, we are ready to open our arms to you with the mercy and grace that God continually offers each of us.
I think, you know, as we were singing this song that is Mercy is More, I reflected on the fact that Jesus came to fulfill a lot of different things for us. You know, justice, but he showed mercy. And as I used to be a youth pastor, I used to ask my students what mercy was, and it's not getting what you do deserve. And for many people, they don't have that opportunity for mercy because they're getting what the world is giving them. And it is injustice in a lot of ways. And so Jesus came to connect people to the opportunity for mercy, to know what real justice is. And when Jesus left and he gave this mission to the disciples and he's given it to us now, it's about the fact that if we hope that justice would reign, it's about showing people the mercy of God. And what I've learned through working through homeless ministry, through being in refugee camps and now working in child poverty is there are a lot of obstacles to people knowing the mercy of God. They have a wrong sense of justice. They don't know that justice will be handled in the end of time when God settles everything. And so what's critical, I think, in all of these circumstances is that it comes down to us being willing to connect people who are not connected to Jesus, whether that's the person who is sitting on a street corner here in Springfield, whether that's someone who's in poverty overseas, whether that's taking the gospel through translation to someone who doesn't even have the scripture in their own language, not even a spoken word of it. We have to be so passionate about mercy because we know that we have been spared the justice we were due because of what Jesus has done. And I think when we can grasp and take hold of that, and that drives us, because there's a lot of other things that are driving the idea of justice in our society today. You guys are growing up in a very challenging time. Justice is not getting the immediate result now, which is what a lot of our culture communicates. Justice is about getting mercy now for the justice you could have later. And when you become passionate about that over getting justice now, you go beyond what this world has to offer and push towards heaven.
I'm a little frustrated that you just took 90% of what I was going to say. So very true. I've just been thinking about all of you guys are just touching on so much that I wanted to say. Gosh, it's so true, the mercy now. I mean, the Lord has done this work. He is just. This is conquered. He has crushed Satan. That is a finished work. What we are here to do is exactly what he said. It's to bring that mercy. It's to show that mercy. And that we are never going to be in a world in which injustice doesn't exist on our side. It's what we're going to do with it. It's how we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And it's the heart in which he has that we are joining. He has the heart of justice, of love, of peace, of mercy. And he has given us that heart. And we're putting those two things together to do what it is we need to do. And I think the disadvantage, especially right now, that we have in this world is that it's looking a little odd. You know, there are people who they think justice is flying the flag as high as you possibly can, as loud as you possibly can. And it might be a different flag every 5 days, but it's doing it till the end of time. And what I think that's actually producing is a whole lot of loud and not a lot of change. And justice and the way that that is going to look different for every person. And I think what we have gotten used to is looking around and looking at our neighbor and going, what's the injustice I'm supposed to be caring about right now and how am I supposed to be doing it? God's put that in you. And joining in his heart of justice and of mercy and of love and of peace, he'll show you what it is you're supposed to be doing with that. And that might look really quiet and peaceful and behind the scenes and prayerful. And it might be that you're sitting in front of Congress and you're marching and you are forceful because it needs to be forceful. But it's not going to look the same for everybody. And I think what we need to be doing is, you mentioned this in the very, very beginning of what you said. You were talking about powerful, I was using, in my head the scripture was a fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If you're going to pray, how do we solve injustice? Be ready for God to use you to solve injustice. But it's going to look different. Everybody has a different passion and a different way to do that. And in my work, the injustice, I believe if we kind of go back and go, I mean, all of our stuff is cyclical. So you can start one place and it feeds into other things and it comes right back to our same problem. And that's the same with foster care. What we try to do is we try to stop this cycle. Even if it's for one child, we try to stop this cycle. And that's a really hard thing to do. And what happens with our kids is they look like they look like the perpetrators. They come out of the system or they come into the system and they go into school and they're the troubled kids and they're the ones that are perpetrating on other children and they're the troubled children who can't get through class without destroying furniture and beating up other children. And then they're the ones that are sick and then they're the ones that, I mean, that they're homeless and then they're pregnant and then they're incarcerated and it just never seems to end. And at some point, somebody has to do something about that. And it seems endless, and it feels like there's a never-ending cycle that we're never going to stop. But if it just is you affecting one person, your prayer will be powerful, and your prayer will be effective because it's joined with his heart. And that's just where I have to land every single time I get frustrated with the injustices of this world, because we're here to show the mercy of the Lord, and that's all we can do. And it's the greatest thing we get to do, because in the end, he's already done it.
Yeah, thanks, Sarah. I appreciate what you said about that for every one of us, that God puts something in us, that we are drawn to different issues, to different people, to different places. And that's, you know, really kind of our last question from you is, what would you say to college students, what would you say to these students about how they could be thinking about and doing, working for justice now at this season of their lives? In this place, in Springfield, or wherever they may go for the summer, or maybe after they leave here, what would you say to them about how to work for justice locally now as college students?
I'll go first. Okay. I'm going to go back to what I've learned from the mission. When I worked at the Washington Street Mission before this, and what we've done in our own ministry, in our home, and it comes down to hospitality. Mm-hmm. It comes down to this idea that Jesus has brought us close so we can hear the message that he has. And we live in a time now that is very catered to the individual. It's catered to delivering you a private experience somewhere where you don't have to know people. And so I think it's critical that you take every advantage to invite someone closer. One of the things we taught people or encouraged volunteers to do at the mission was to know people's names and to have conversation with someone. Because you can consider any myriad of things, and I'm willing to bet, I mean, it comes down from biblical translation down to fostering, the conversation is the first starting block of anything. Until you're willing to acknowledge that somebody is worth knowing who they are. Because, again, that's what Jesus did, right? He came to start this conversation with us, with his disciples, with each person, calling them by name. There's such importance in that. Take the time to have a conversation. If God places someone in your path, and I tell people all the time, you don't have to go out and look for it. Ask God to who he puts in your path. Have a conversation. If that's another student from another place, if that's someone who's homeless, if that's the opportunity you have in whatever you're working in that summer, take the opportunity to know someone, to have a conversation with them, and to be thankful that you got to have that conversation. You know, I used to tell people, when you know someone's name and you have a conversation with them, you remind them it's not about what they're called, but who knows them in heaven. And when I would remind those who I work with as homeless in Springfield, that I said that I don't really care what you call yourself, because no one ever goes by their real name where I used to work. It's a street name, it's a fake name, it's whatever name they want to call them. I had Tennessee, I had Mississippi, I had you name it, right? I said, I'll call you whatever you want me to call you, but I don't want you to know that God loves you and He knows you. And so when you have a conversation with you, you say, it doesn't really matter to me whatever facade you're putting on, whatever identity you're trying to construct for yourself. God loves you, I love you, and you're worth having a conversation with. And so my challenge would be, start making a difference by having conversations with people that God puts in your life to get to know them for who they are. No agenda, no objective, just to know them.
That's so great. I think because these college students, like, we talk about this all the time, and I feel like your mom who's lecturing you about this, but there will never be a time in your life where you are in a community like this, where you are living and working and going to class with and eating with and working out with the same small community of people. And what an opportunity we have to know people's names, like to know people and for them to be known. So I love that. Yeah.
I think you're at a very interesting point in your life to begin to, you're at that precipice of thinking of the future. And I think one of the things that's happened to our society, like he was saying, it's about us, and it's about walling yourself off and being secluded and doing things remotely and not getting messy. And Jesus was messy. Like, everything he did was messy, and everything he did was questioned. And if you can begin to look at your life and set it up in your head that things are going to be hard, and you're going to do hard things, and you're going to do messy things, even when everybody around you is going, why would you invite chaos? Why would you invite the mess? That's been the story of my life. You know, why in the world would you, I have eight kids, why in the world would you take another child? Well, because, like, that's just what God has for us to do. No, it's not easy. If you set yourself up for your life being easy and pretty and tied up with a beautiful red bow, you're going to miss all those conversations that you can have with people and show Christ, because that part is messy, even if it's conversations. And if you're gearing your life and you're setting these goals in your mind of what your life is going to look like, I would highly encourage you to think that this isn't about you. This is not about what makes your life easiest, what makes you the most money, what keeps you, you know, in the best house, in the best neighborhood, or with all your Christian friends. It's about other people. And it might look, it will look very, very strange to people. It will look like nobody's going to understand why you're making the choices you're going to make. Why are you inviting that into your life? There's no reason that your life should look perfect, because those are not the people. Well, those are the people that are hurting too. I guess I can't say that. But if your life isn't a little uncomfortable, I think you're missing probably the point a little bit. Mm-hmm. If I were to sit.
Yeah, Caleb.
Yeah, it's definitely been my experience that redeemed people become more and more attracted to messy people. And messy people, they're attracted to redeemed people. It's a funny way that works. Two things that I would say, and it goes directly to what was just said by both of these to my right. It's funny, we sing the song, Your Name is Victory. I'm doing a master's right now, so who's stressed? I have 80 pages to write by the end of this year. I'm doing a master's on the theology of trauma. And I was studying an old Danish philosopher. I am sorry, I'm a preacher by nature. You should not have given me a mic, Gretchen. I was studying a Danish philosopher named Søren Kierkegaard. And in one of his works called The Sickness Unto Death, which is a lovely little title, which means despair, he basically says that the Christian is not one who is so because of some rational argument, but the Christian is a victor. And what he means is we are the ones who have victory over despair, and that in Jesus Christ. And I think that nails Jesus on the head, quite frankly. The two things I would recommend is in this season of your life, whatever you can, with all your heart, find your victory in Jesus. The victory over that despair that comes to every single person who's ever sinned, and that's, well, at least me, and I'm pretty sure that's all of us. And the second thing is, as you are running, exactly what Brad said, rub shoulders with people. Mm-hmm. Why? Because messy people are attracted to things that are being redeemed.
Yeah. Thanks, Caleb.
This one was the one I was a little most nervous to answer, because I'm like, well, most of the things that I have to offer people to do are not local. But so as I was praying over this, one thing that, I mean, just hit me like as we were talking are two things. First is pray powerfully. We already mentioned this a couple times, and you guys have talked about it prior, but prayer is the strategy of Pioneer Bible Translators, and we would not exist, especially not in the way that we exist, without prayer. Pray about the people that are in proximity to you. Pray about what the Lord would have before you. Lift things before God. Lift His work. As you're reading Scripture, as you're seeing things in Scripture, lift that before God. Is this, you know, is this how I'm supposed to be participating? How does this look in life, and so forth? But the thing that the Lord impressed on me for this space is a very short story about Katie von Rudin. She was a missionary in West Africa and actually passed away just within the last couple weeks. She was there for 10 years, working alongside her husband, doing Bible translation and church planting. And just earlier this summer, I got to hear her teach on, I think, something very related to this, about counting the cost. What are you willing to do for the gospel, for Jesus, for living out your faith? And that's something that, especially in the wake of her passing, I've really wrestled with, and I think many of her and our teammates have wrestled with, is what is the cost that we've counted to do the work that we're doing? I think everyone up here could speak to the, I mean, just hearing, even just during this panel time, the hard things that they've had to wrestle through. 18 months dealing with the same person weighing you down. The many, many children that you've had to see in like these hard spaces that...
That's the hard part.
Yeah, is over and over again. And so willing to, I think, sit in a space right now and be like, what is the cost that I am willing to put up? Ultimately, we've recognized that justice is ultimate, that mercy has victory, that Jesus has victory through mercy over sin and death. And that is greater than anything that we can give up. But we have to, I think right now, and it's something I'm still doing, and I'm kind of doing it already, is continually reassessing what I'm willing to put on that altar.
Jesus has a great return on investment, ROI.
FYI.
Economic advice right there.
Yeah, yep.
I don't think I actually answered anything about doing anything locally, but there's so much you can do. And I think that's one of the things the James Project, we always say, is if you have a passion, we can use it. So we're always going to try to find a place to put you that is going to help a family. Basically, we wrap around families, and we're actually expanding our ministry a little bit broader now this year also to do that in a better way. So I know that we can find places for you, but I always say that we serve foster families and their children, but I believe we actually serve volunteers because we're allowing you to do what James 1:27 asks of you. And that if you have a passion, I know we can get you connected to serve in some way. I mean, you're supporting a family, you're supporting children, you're transporting children. There's so many things you can do. So if it's something that you are interested in, we can definitely find ways even that you can get plugged in.
And just so you know, students, you know, the reason that we have a service team in CSF, the reason that we offer opportunities to serve in places like these, is so that you can begin to like just be open to experiencing different opportunities. And maybe that in delivering meat to a foster family, God might spark something. And you might realize, man, I never realized that I was so, like, excited about this. That you may feel something, that God begins to show you what he has made you for. And so I just want to encourage you. Keely leads the service team, and she's always planning events and giving students opportunities that when we offer those, instead of looking at your calendar and thinking about your homework, I want you to ask the question, why wouldn't I do that? Why wouldn't I spend a couple hours helping foster families?
Also, do your homework.
Do your homework. Stop scrolling and do your homework so that you can go serve somebody, that you can go to one of these things. So she's working hard to make those opportunities for you, and I think God really wants to show you how he's made you, how he's wired you, and what the things that he cares about, he's made you to care about as well.
I think we make some of the stuff so big, and it's really not that big. I mean, there's so many little things that you can do that actually make a huge impact, and you can, some of them you can even do by yourself if you like to be all alone, and I mean, we sort clothing, we do, there's just so many things, and I think sometimes we think we have to do this massive project and give months and months of our time, and it's just not like that. In the real world, it's just not like that. You can do little tiny things that make a huge impact with people.
Yeah. Would you guys think these guests of ours for coming tonight. Yeah. I'm going to pray before I think Camden's going to come up here to kind of close us out. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your kingdom, grateful for the body of Christ and the ways that you put us together with people who have different gifts and talents and expertise, and Lord, I pray that tonight you would just spur something in us, that you would be stirring up just a longing to put our time and our attention and our effort into something that matters. And the things that matter are the things that matter to you. Lord, I pray that we would spend our lives on the things that bring hope and healing to the people around us. That we would be people who bring the good news, who extend mercy to the people we come in contact with. Open our eyes to that. Open our eyes to those opportunities all around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.